ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Very wonderful chapter, Canto 5, Chapter 14, The Forest of Enjoyment. By the way, that's a contradiction, Forest of Enjoyment. So this is prose, text number 9. It's prose. I'm really lousy at Sanskrit, prose. So I'm just going to read the translation. Sometimes, as if blinded by the dust of a whirlwind, the conditioned soul sees the beauty of the opposite sex, which is called pramada. Being thus bewildered, he is raised upon the lap of a woman, and at that time his good senses are overcome by the force of passion. He thus becomes almost blind with lusty desire and disobeys the rules and regulations governing sex life. He does not know that his disobedience is witnessed by different demigods, and he enjoys illicit sex in the dead of the night, not seeing the future punishment awaiting him. Prabhupada's powerful purport reads, in Bhagavad Gita 7.11, it is said, dharma virodho bhuteshu kamosmi bharatarshava. Sex is allowed only for the begetting of children, not for enjoyment. One can indulge in sex to beget a good child for the benefit of the family, society, and world. Otherwise, sex is against the rules and regulations of religious life. A materialistic person does not believe that everything is managed in nature, and he does not know that if one does something wrong, he is witnessed by different demigods. A person enjoys illicit sex and, due to his blind, lusty desire, he thinks that no one can see him. But this illicit sex is thoroughly observed by agents of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the person is punished in many ways. Presently in Kali Yuga, there are many pregnancies due to illicit sex, and sometimes abortions ensue. These sinful activities are witnessed by the agents of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and a man and woman who create such a situation are punished in the future by the stringent laws of material nature. Daivhiyesha gunamayi mamamaya duratyaya. Illicit sex is never excused, and those who indulge in it are punished life after life. That sentence, by the way, appears 3 times. Listen. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 16:20, asurim yonim apana mudha janmani janmani mam aprapya aprapyaiva kaunteya tato yantyatmadham adhamam gatim. Translation. Attaining repeated birth among the species of demoniac life, such persons can never approach me. Gradually they sink down to the most abominable type of existence. The Supreme Personality of Godhead does not allow anyone to act against the stringent laws of material nature. Therefore, illicit sex is punished life after life. Illicit sex creates pregnancies, and these unwanted pregnancies lead to abortion. Those involved become implicated in these sins, so much so that they are punished in the same way the next life. Thus, in the next life, they also enter the womb of a mother and are killed in the same way. All these things can be avoided by remaining on the transcendental platform of Krishna consciousness. In this way, one does not commit sinful activity. And for the third time, illicit sex is the most prominent sin due to lusty desire. When one associates with the mode of passion, he is implicated in suffering life after life. Well, pretty clear. The attraction between male and female exists in all species of life, powerful force. Without mentioning the 8,400,000 species, without exception, it's there. The attraction between male and female is necessary for continuing species. Reproduction is necessary for continuing species, and so there's a built-in impetus for that. And human form of life is not an exception. And so what distinguishes the human form of life from animal life? So many times Prabhupada would raise that question in different ways. He would say the same thing. The human form of life is different in that the human form of life is meant for self-realization. Or, the human form of life is meant for following religious principle. He would give the example of traffic rules. If someone walks against the light, you may receive an arrest. Let's say jaywalking. You may get a summons for jaywalking, but not a dog. If the dog crosses the street against the light or jaywalks, they don't get a summons. Although it's a law. The law applies to the human form of life, not to the lower forms of life. So if one wishes to live one's life not regarding the laws of nature or the laws of God, then one is subject to punishment, and one then gets the opportunity to live like an animal, because one is living like an animal. So the difference between lower life forms and human life form is regulated by Dharma. Voluntarily. It may, to some, there's this word they use, scoff law. Disobey the law. When I learned about it from when you get parking tickets in New York, they call it scoff law. Like, you're not supposed to park on this side of the street, or really it's just a money-making thing. Street cleaning between this hour and that hour in the middle of the day when people are at work and they get there late to move their car, and there's a guy giving them a ticket. And then you don't pay the ticket, and it's called scoff law. You get penalties, and anyway, disregarding the law of the state, there's penalty. And disregarding the law of God, there's penalty. So in the verse, emphasis is going to the number one attraction on the hit parade of worldly attractions is sex attraction. And those who disregard, maybe you can say they don't know. And Prabhupada would say, ignorance is no excuse. You go to the judge, judge, I didn't know that the speed limit was such and such. Please don't penalize me for breaking the speed limit because I didn't know. Well, if you're going to drive a car, you're supposed to know. I didn't know you're supposed to drive on the left side of the street. I didn't know. If you're going to drive a car, you're supposed to know what side of the street to drive on. When you get the human form of life, we're supposed to know. So there's brahmanas who are supposed to educate, and there's the population who is supposed to hear from the brahmanas. And when there's a breakdown in either end or both, then it's not that the law doesn't apply. It still applies. Ignorance is no excuse. So now just drill down a little bit on that. And second sentence of the purport. Sex is allowed only for begetting of children, not for enjoyment. Sometimes, in some places, there's interpretation of this regulative principle. One of the interpretations that I've heard about here and there is sex night outside of marriage is illicit sex. But then when they get married, that's not illicit sex. And then there's variations on that item. I don't want to get graphic. But the principle is for one purpose in marriage only, and then that is dharma viruddha, and other than that is papa or sinful. I'll just say it again. There are devotees who have a whole rationale, and they, in some places, they propagate the rationale that it's okay without the details. Not for procreation, not for inviting a soul to take shelter as the pendant of the mother and father and be trained to go back to Godhead. Not that. And there's explicit description of when the most likely time for conception is, given the woman's bodily condition and without the details. That's when procreation is to be performed, preceded by proper sangskara, garbhadhan sangskara, and that's dharma viruddha, and not otherwise. So those who either don't know or know, but then they do the shuffle, or they interpret, or, you know, twist or adjust or make their own standard, it's not okay. At least, you know, from this verse, it's not okay. Now, Prabhupada is taking the extreme. We'll spend a little time with the extreme. Illicit sex with this, you know, graphic description in the verse of become, oh, when I know, but attraction, and then the next step, and then the next step, and then illicit sex takes place. sometimes produces children. And oops, we don't want the child, and so the contemplation of abortion comes in modern world. I'll complain a little bit right now. I just read an article where the new Pope, Francis is his name, Pope Francis, is wanting to open up the Catholic Church for embracing people who are okay with abortion and okay with contraception and okay with gay marriages. And we don't want to be just rules and regulation conscious. We want to be compassionate and benevolent, and because the Catholic Church has been very firm on this for the past two popes, like very firm. So the cardinals that select the Pope wanted that. They selected another Pope who is apparently going away. He wants to carve a new direction for the Catholic Church so it can show compassion to more people by opening the doors for such things. Very interesting. Let's see where that one goes. The Bhagavatam's not unclear. Whatever happens in the Catholic Church, the Bhagavatam is not unclear. Or the Bhagavatam is very clear. It's not okay. Other than the what is okay, it's sinful, and in degrees there is reaction, or one is held responsible, or he says it three times, so no problem in repeating it. Those who indulge in it are punished life after life. Illicit sex is punished life after life. He is implicated in suffering life after life. So one may have the rationale or whatever, whatever, but it should be very clear. It's not okay, and one should abide by Scripture. And, you know, maybe one it will be inclined to abide by Scripture because they don't want to get punished. You know, there's certainly higher principles. Higher principles are, there's a very nice purport in the second canto where Prabhupada says it three times, one cannot make spiritual advancement. Or say it the other way, if one properly follows, one can make spiritual advancement. And conversely, one can't, like rowing the boat with the anchor down. You're not going to progress, however laboriously you row the boat, when the anchor is down. So those who wish to make spiritual progress, it's not optional, it's essential. But the forest of enjoyment may look like enjoyment, and one may become overwhelmed. Let's go down a little bit, or you know, in a slightly different position. Those who are brahmacharis know that according to Scripture, there's a number of different ways in which one can be in violation of the illicit sex principle for a brahmachari. And it's not just the act itself of sex or male-female union. It's so many other things preceding that, that lead up to that, like the contemplation of the objects of the senses, and then etc., etc., etc. So those are also in the category of illicit sex. And it's not just illicit sex for a brahmachari, it's illicit sex for a grihastha to do those things. Contemplating, making plans for, engaging in casual conversation, beyond politeness, and, you know, one thing leads to the next thing. Married men and or married women who dally are leaving themselves open for this difficulty. And it's not a new item. No big surprise that one thing leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing. And they're all in the category of forbidden by Scripture. Just a couple more things and see if we can have some discussion on this. Prabhupada writes, illicit sex is the most prominent sin due to lusty desire. So, by what, Arjuna wants to know in Bhagavad Gita, by what is one impelled, as if by force, to do something which they don't wish to do? It's as if there's another will that's acting other than one's own will. I will to not do this thing, and then I end up doing this thing. What is that? Krishna's answer is it's contact with the mode of passion. And the mode of passion results in kama, or lusty desire, and lusty desire leads to acting upon lusty desire. Unless there's, you know, you lose the brake pedal. Because as he presents in the verse and purport, passion is very strong. Passion is impelling the world. Other than those who are regulated by Dharma, passion is impelling the world. Fruitive activity is passion for the purpose of getting some fruit, which is for the purpose of getting some enjoyment. Its mode of passion is very strong. In the verses of Bhagavad Gita, those who worship the demigods, they go to the planets of the demigods. And those who are following this principle of passion, or those who are ruled by the mode of passion, they take birth in this realm. And the lower modes of nature go to the animal and other lower species of life. So we're in passion loka. So it's not, there's no surprise that there's prominence of passion. And in the association of the prominence of passion, it's no surprise that one is inclined towards enjoying the senses. And chief amongst the enjoying the senses is the number one, enjoyment of the senses. So this is just another way of saying the same thing that I started with. It's very strong. As it's strong in the animal kingdom, it's more strong or stronger in the human form, because the mode of passion is stronger. The lower modes of nature are also mixed with passion and ignorance, but very strong. Very strong. And it's, you know, standard of happiness for those who are unregulated. So it's our saving grace. Partly I'm thinking of a discussion I had with somebody not so long ago, where they were kind of like in a grumpy space. I don't like reading all these things about don't do this and don't do that and behavior modification, and, you know, like, it's all about behavior modification, and what about bhakti and, like, you know, being happy and Krishna consciousness, and that's what they were saying, because of their mindset, they took a step back from Krishna consciousness. And guess what? I just leave it to your imagination. What? No, they didn't disclose what, but the what is very clear. It's protection. It's like, you know, like if when a parent has a child, little child, and they put the child in kind of like a playpen. It may look like, oh, why are you being so cruel? You put the child in a playpen. It's to prevent them from hurting themselves. Or sometimes in homes, I've seen they have doorknobs that have this little plastic thing over the doorknob so you can't open the doorknob. Oh, why are you being so cruel? You're not... Or put locks on the drawers so the kids can't pull the drawers and spill the stuff all over the floor to land the drawer on their head. Oh, why are you being so cruel? Well, you know, restriction is not cruelty. Restriction is protection. That's my point. So the rules are not there for, you know, shaking a stick at somebody or wagging your finger at somebody saying, it's protection. It's for elevation, like minimal elevation. There's far more elevation accessible if one can take minimal. And without minimal, there's no elevation. It's degradation. It's the other direction, down. But it's not cruel or severe or something heartless. It's for elevation, protection through regulation. It promotes the quality of goodness, regulation. But not regulation of something sinful, regulation that brings one to a higher position. That's recommended. That's why these things are there. Because it's especially with... In Prabhupada's language here, the most prominent sin, it's very important that it's regulated. So a completely separate point, or somewhat related. The issue of female-female relationships or male-male relationships, what's our position? I can tell you that our communications minister, Anuttama Prabhu, is very reluctant to come out with a statement because, you know, political correctness doesn't understand what our position is. But I don't have a problem stating what our position is because I'll share this. During the New York Rath Yatra, one of the most attractive booths is the question-answer booth. So attractive, we have two of them. And I'm busy at the New York Rath Yatra meeting people and arranging things. So one of the things that I have to arrange along with the book displays, I like the service, is arranging speakers at the question-answer booth. So I take the last, because by that time all the running around thing is quieted down, so the last stretch, so like from 5 to 6 is kind of like my time slot, and I sat down, and there was a crowd of, you know, a good crowd of people, I don't know, 30 plus people, and, you know, the first question was not loud and intimidating, but, you know, New Yorkish. What's your position on illicit sex? Now, what's your position on gay relationships? And something else. And contraception, I think. What's your position? I said, well, you know, you're a New Yorker. First question right off the top. Just sat down. You know, okay. Here's what our position is. Exactly what is said here. There is... Everything that's created has a God-given purpose. First of all, everything comes from God. That's our position. And with everything that God creates, there's a purpose, a God-given purpose for it. That's another position. And the God-given purpose for sex is inviting a soul to come to take shelter so that a qualified mother and father can take that soul out of the material world to the spiritual world. That's the God-given purpose. According to the principles of Dharma, one can do like that, and otherwise we don't do like that. Whatever the variety is, you name it, whatever the variety is, we don't do like that because we stay within this principle that I just described. And he gave some kind of a reply saying, that's the best answer I've ever heard. Because the other one, you go down this Mary Rose path of, you know, yada, 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 and you know, people will find some reason why it's not like a good answer. But this or but that and so many things. But our position is very simple. Other than, the answer is, we don't. You know, the same principle applies to some, like what we eat and how we speak and how we conduct our lives in various aspects. We just, this descending knowledge, and we connect with that descending knowledge, and that lifts us up. And other than that, we're not so much bothered by it. I mean, we don't involve ourselves in those things. I mean, just to make it really local, Nityananda Pran mentioned in our we have a Wednesday call. They put something up on the website saying, you know, we do samskaras for, and so somebody contacted the website saying, are you open to the idea of conducting a gay marriage? And he wanted, you know, he knew how to reply. But he thought it would be really good if we had some, like, standard answer for our presidents or our website managers around ISKCON, how to handle that question. Well, we don't end up in whatever, like a soup or a lawsuit or whatever it is, you know, discriminatory practices or something. Who knows, crazy world we're in. So he had planned to say, well, we don't know the samskaras for that one. We don't know the mantras. you may need to find somebody that knows the mantras for that one. We don't know the mantras. Hare Krishna. Because there ain't no mantras for that one. It's simple. And so let's just take a safe assumption and say that the persons assembled here and probably the persons who have taken the trouble to tune in on the live broadcast, you know, they're clear on this idea. One of the greatest risks, this is, you know, from a few years in devotional service, from my perspective, one of the greatest risks is what Prabhupada described as, you Western people, you have this tendency to go out on a limb and see how far you can go before the limb starts to break. And then you hear the cracking sound and you rush back for the trunk of the tree so that you don't fall. With that model, devotees should be very clear what our standard is and don't take a step or take a step and take a step and then take a step and the limb starts to break. You just stay within the safety barrier. Don't go towards the edge on this one. Not even a little bit. A little bit. becomes then a little bit more, becomes it's practically invariable. Just stay right in the middle, and you're safe. Go a little bit off the middle, and it's danger zone, very quickly, very danger zone, because one may say, but it's innocent, it's not that. It's innocent. Like with our youth, they're not living in the brahmachari ashram. But in student life, that's what the standard is. Whether they're living in the brahmachari ashram or they're living in their home, it's a stage of life. And the stage of life is meant to be following the standards. And so, I don't know how many other GBCs and leaders have taken the position that I've taken, and I'm not really so worried about how many have or haven't, and it's not a popularity contest. I've taken a very firm stand on boy-girl stuff, because boy-girl stuff that starts like hanging out and, you know, doing things that boys and girls do when it goes on all over the place in school, start to do it with boys and girls in Hare Krishna movement, and very quickly it leads to something, it leads to something, it leads to something. And as Prabhupada would say, and this is going on. And the something leads to something, leads to something. Doesn't like stop there, it leads to something. So it stay in the middle of the road. It's not just for the brahmacharis that live in the temple. It's whoever is listening to this now or some future time. It's protection for the purpose of elevation. Because otherwise, life after life, one suffers. Next time somebody asks me, why do good things happen to, bad things happen to good people? I'm going to bring up this purport. Do good people, quote, good people understand this principle of Dharma? And do they follow it? Good people? They're good people. But if they don't understand the principle of Dharma, life after life, after life, after life, after life. So what to speak of even in this life, but not following the principle of dharma virodho, not following the principle of sex according to religious principle. I'll just, because it's said 3 times. Those who indulge in it are punished life after life. Illicit sex is never excused, and those who indulge in it are punished life after life. And the mentality is right in the verse, oh, no one is seeing. Ha! No one is seeing. I remember Prabhupada speaking something that he encountered when he was in Scottish Church's college, where the professor of religion, who was a Christian, if maybe Catholic or whatever he was saying, you know, we don't believe in karma because who is the witness? And Prabhupada would launch from that question into a whole thing of, because it's right in the Bhagavatam. How many witnesses? There's not just demigods. There's dozens of witnesses. Dozens of witnesses. No one knows. Rubbish, no one knows. Supersoul certainly knows, and there's so many other witnesses. But it's not like a game of, you know, can I do something and get away with nobody knowing it? That's totally material. as if Krishna disappears when I want him to disappear, and then I pray to him when I want him to appear. Come on. That sense, no one is watching, and, you know, no one will tell, is just ridiculous. It's you must have that mentality in order to do sinful activity, thinking no one is watching, no one will know, and I'll do sinful activity. Very dangerous. We're trying to go in the opposite direction, devotees. We're trying to go toward Krishna. And you go toward Krishna and it's very clear. He's within our hearts. And he's the witness. It's explicitly stated in Bhagavad Gita several times. Upadrashta anumanta cha. Situated in the heart. He's the witness and he's the permitter. He may permit us to do something, to think no one is watching, and then to do something that we think no one is watching. He gives us that covering so we can think like that. Or he can give us the remembrance to say, I can't act like this. It's the branch is already breaking. Just to contemplate. Anyway, the section here is to help the reader of Bhagavatam understand those areas of life where one goes into risky territory, being lured by the mode of passion, the object of the senses, thinking, this is nice, I will enjoy, it's innocent, without detailing how people do different things, thinking it's just innocent, that leads to the next thing, leads to the next thing, and they lose the brake pedal, and they lose contact with Krishna. And then after they lose contact with Krishna, they can't come back to Krishna. What is Krishna going to say? Do you really want me? What kind of relationship is this? We suffer. So the message is, the positive message is, please don't suffer. Please follow these standards properly and be happy along with chant and be happy. Follow principles and be happy. Okay. Any discussion? Yes. Can you speak into the microphone?
Thank you, Maharaj, for class. Your last statement, what Krishna say, do you really want me? What kind of relationship is this? And getting at, I see that as getting at the reason why it's illicit.
Reason why?
The reason why.
Reason why what?
Illicit sex is illicit. And what it does to that relationship. And it sounded like something that's organic, that's natural, that do this and this is a natural consequence. It isn't, yes, illicit sex is illicit sex, but it's illicit for a reason.
Okay.
There's a cause and effect here. That's what I was starting to hear and what you were saying. Maybe if you could expand on that.
Okay. Jai Jagannath wants to contribute to this discussion. Huh? His question? His question, he wasn't raising a question. He was making a statement. His statement was, the last comment that you made about Krishna saying, what kind of relationship is this, is the reason why illicit sex is illicit. It was a statement. It was an appreciation or a statement or acknowledgement. It wasn't a question. So now, you had your hand up.
The first one is everything comes from Krishna. So the sex feeling also comes from Krishna. Prabhupada is
yes.
in many places. And it has his immaculate form in the spiritual world. So in many places in Prabhupada's teachings, he mentions that if we get attracted to the immaculate form of the sex life, then we'll be able to overcome our attraction to the mundane field. And then there's this famous verse in the Bhagavatam that by hearing about Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, the disease of the heart known as lust is eradicated if you hear with faith and from the right authority.
Yeah.
And Prabhupada gives this whole huge purport in Krishna book on that statement. And I kind of wanted to know our understanding of this particular point because in the Parandrastvanavartite verse, Prabhupada mentions the example of a man being restricted from certain eatables, but he neither likes such restrictions nor does he lose his taste for them. So similarly, by the restrictions, we understand its importance for our protection, but our taste for those things have not dissolved. So unless we become attracted to a higher form of the thing, then it seems that we're in a dangerous situation, because how long can we grit the teeth before, you know, there's an explosion? And the history of our movement also has shown that just being restricted is insufficient if there isn't a higher attraction to the immaculate form of the thing.
Well, you're making a as he was making a statement, you're making a statement.
Well, it's a question about how this is a question. That the statement
of the importance of understanding.
I'm familiar.
Yeah. So that's what is our stance on them? Because we don't see that it's as a practice in our movement that we should hear excessively, and rather we're generally warned against doing such things. But according to the Bhagavatam, in certain places where Prabhupada has even suggested that as a solution.
Okay, so, then your question is now more focused. Thank you. There are, other than that particular aspect of Krishna's pastimes, there are many, 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 many other aspects of Krishna's pastimes where the loving nature of Krishna, other than that particular aspect of Krishna's pastimes, can carry one to a position of transcendence, the higher taste principle. The higher taste principle is the loving nature of the personality of Godhead. How he reciprocates in loving ways with his loving devotees. And appreciating like that can carry one to the higher taste. I mean, I could elaborate, but I think you get the picture. Yeah? Yeah.
Just a quick follow-up on my first question. The reason I mentioned that particular out of the kaleidoscope of Krishna's pastimes. And the reason I'm mentioning that particular aspect is because in Prabhupada's teachings, he often has mentioned to overcome sex life, this particular aspect is going to assist one. There are many purports that I'm aware of where Prabhupada has said like that. So that's why I was asking.
The higher taste principle can carry one beyond the attraction for sex life, mundane sex life, but not just by understanding, as you pointed out, and based on so when the mode of goodness is there, it's like the stage of nishtha, where there may be some anartha, but when the power of devotional service is so strong that other attraction can't act because the power of devotion to Krishna is so strong. So the principle of being attracted to pleasing Krishna with one's body, mind, and words and life carries one beyond lower attractions or anarthas. And as we have had some exchanges on this topic, Prabhupada's teaching is there's a stage in spiritual life where one can entertain those topics and not become not see them with material conception. So you know this is so there's a stage that he has and our previous acharyas have clearly identified when that stage is appropriate for us to absorb ourselves in, and until we have that stage attained, the platform of serving Krishna with body, mind, and words, with full absorption and dedication. I mean, even within our sadhana, like, you know, Tulsi Puja, every day, Tulsi Puja, if, you know, we're paying attention to what we're saying, we're praying to Tulsi to become a maid servant by her mercy, a maid servant of Krishna. And without expanding, there's many things. Our Gayatri mantras and so forth. When one understands what it is that we're saying, it's a meditation to enter into that stage of devotion. It's already there. The Krishna book is already there. But when is that stage where one can absorb oneself in that without contemplation, meditation, and not have it be tinged with bodily conception and, you know, material attraction? So the for our present position, the primary force of coming to the eligibility where that can carry us beyond sex attraction in its various forms and features is the mode of goodness regulations and the mood of service. That's the Maha Mantra. Please engage me in your service. And as that please engage me in your service mood becomes very strong, very strong, the displacing of these other attractions becomes minimized, nishtha stage. In the upper end of the nishtha stage, then these applications are appropriate for us in a, you know, apply them in our practical devotional service way. Jitendra, you had something.
As long as you were talking about the Pope, one thing that came to my mind that he said, who am I to judge?
Yeah.
You know, that's kind of really said a lot right there. I mean, he's supposed to be, you know, Prabhupada says, first qualification of a leader is that he's not a fool. So, I mean, he should have understandings of these things, you know.
I think my guess is he's going to have some private conversations with some other bishops and archbishops, and you know, pull them to the side and say, you know, whoa, wait a minute here.
Okay.
I'm guessing.
We use another thing, Shreya and Preya, you know, so maybe that could be part of our discussion here, because Prabhupada says we. You Westerners, you don't have a healthy fear of Maya. And Prabhupada also wanted us to understand, you know, Maya. So, you know, the three places where lust sits, in the intelligence, the senses, and the mind. So, you know, we have all the information, but they don't. So they're kind of just left to themselves.
Okay. Anyone else? Let me see if, does anyone else want to address? Okay, over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I was just curious about how does that principle play into heterosexual relationships where the couple doesn't have a child but they're still together for the duration of their life? I've seen Krishna conscious devotees do that sometimes.
Your voice sometimes gets very low and it's really hard.
Sorry. I'm feeling a little sick.
Okay, I got the frame. What specific question? In couples that do not have children, what's the question?
Mm-hmm. How does this principle of you're getting married for the purpose of having Krishna conscious children, but then there are couples that stay together, but they don't have children. So why are they together?
Why stay together? Because it's a nice opportunity for one soul and another soul to assist one another in progressing in Krishna consciousness. I mean, built into your question is a certain premise, and that is the purpose is begetting children. There may be other purposes that are so important to that couple in being together. It's a fortress, using language that Prabhupada has used, where they're protected. So I may associate with my husband or wife in a Krishna conscious way, and that satisfies, because of that association, I'm satisfied and therefore not looking around at, oh, maybe this one, maybe that one. So it's protection through that association, and we're so happy and satisfied assisting one another in various ways to serve Krishna together and advance in devotion to Krishna together and discussing Krishna Katha together and sharing our realizations together because we know each other so well, because we live together. We're satisfied. So it that's not a no-no. It's like, oh, I failed to fulfill the purpose of grihastha dharma, or the other option you're saying, why stay in this relationship if it's not a mandatory item that says when you get married there must be Krishna conscious children, there must be ambience and proper following of standards in a Krishna conscious marriage, which may or may not include children. Is that all right?
And just another thought that's coming to my mind. I love that answer. That was a wonderful thing. I like that answer. Thank you so much. Okay. And another thought that was just coming to my mind is how is it dangerous, though, to be in that situation?
Why?
Because the purport was saying, by contemplating the opposite sex. I mean, in that relationship, I guess you wouldn't be contemplating or any, you wouldn't have lusty desires. It wouldn't be a temptation. That's kind of my question.
Different people have different happinesses. You know, it's the higher taste principle. And if my happiness is being with, the wife being with the husband and the husband being with the wife and associating together and serving Guru and Krishna together, that is the happiness that satisfies me, then the lower, whatever that element is of lower attraction, I'm above it, or we're above it, because of our happiness, spiritual happiness. And the husband and the wife may assist one another in dealing with that lower one by strengthening the higher one. You know, in ways that those who are married know how they do those things. I don't have any first-hand experience, but those that are married do. How they address explicitly and otherwise those other desires which, they may not wish. They may wish you know, there's a certain amount of time and energy and, you know, like awesome big commitment to, once a child is produced, to do everything necessary to take that child back to Godhead. We, as husband and wife, prefer to simply assist one another to go back to Godhead. And that's our service. And we find that, you know, that's a full-time occupation. And we're happy with it. And fine. Okay, Jai Jagannath, last question here. Or comment, or whatever you're going to do.
I didn't get to my second question, actually.
Huh?
I didn't get to my second question.
Okay, let's go for your second question.
I'm kind of tempted for...
You want to go back to the first
one? Last clarification, the first
I thought so. Go ahead.
And I would like to ask my second question because it's important to some persons who are actually coming to our temple.
Sure, okay, fine.
Okay. The last clarification on my first question is in the introduction to the Krishna book, Prabhupada mentions about how hearing about Krishna's pastimes, and he does specify even the specifically the ones with the gopis, are useful for even the most grossly materialistic man to become purified.
Sure.
There.
Sure. So otherwise, he wouldn't have translated Krishna book and had us distribute it.
So, provided, of course, we hear from the right authority.
Sure.
So I was wondering, how do we understand those statements against the other ones that you were mentioning earlier?
It's there. I mean, I think I already answered it. Like, it's in our Tulsi prayers, it's in our Gayatri mantras, it's in our Krishna book, it's not a no-no. It's there. And it's beneficial to pray as we pray to Tulsi. Otherwise, we'd have a different prayer to Tulsi that we have the prayer that we have. And we have, you know, etc., because it's beneficial. Next question.
Is regarding the point of homosexuality.
Okay.
There's some new men coming to our temple who are homosexual. I have some devotee friends who are homosexual. And I just recently came to find out about a particular discussion that happened in GBC meetings where this was also an element of the discussion.
Okay.
Which you're, of course, aware of. So, provided homosexuals are coming and they are following the regular principles and so on.
Fine.
Then I want... So fine, we say fine, but institutionally it is seen that the response toward them doesn't seem to be very accommodating.
Is or is not?
Is not, generally, or there's like a...
Well, what can you do?
Yeah.
What can you do? I mean, what can you do when, like Prabhupada said to Bhaktitirtha Swami, or Bhaktitirtha Swami said to Prabhupada, there's racial discrimination in this organization. And then, so what do you do? You know, don't succumb, don't get on that platform. That's all. So people, we can educate. This is our standard. Follow the principles. Someone may have, you know, this orientation, that orientation. Follow the principles. Follow the principles. And if there's going to be people that are, you know, I don't like you because of your color, I don't like you because of your gender, I don't like you because of your gender preference, or I don't like you because of, you know, some reason, you know, we speak and teach and educate what our standards are to help bring people that don't have the same clarity and same, you know, same acceptance to that position. It's training and education and purification. It's going to be there. You know, racial discrimination is going to be there. And, you know, and the other kinds of discrimination is going to be there. I mean, trying being a Mataji for some lifetime in, you know, the Hare Krishna movement and see what it's like. You know, it's probably pretty tough. On the one hand. You know, unless one is, you know, I'm not on the bodily platform. It doesn't bother me if people, you know, treat me the way that they treat me. You know, Prabhupada didn't do like that. Anyway, I sat through sessions in our GBC meeting with very, very sober Matajis, like Vishaka. I mean, I have such regard for Vishaka. She was with Yadavar right in the midst of everything. She knows how Prabhupada was. And, you know, she's like, you know, a second-class citizen because she's in a woman's body. It's not like she feels inferior or, she knows her place. And when, you know, like he was describing, sometimes I would have to take, to get pictures of Prabhupada, I'd have to ask a sannyasi, can you move so I can get a picture of Prabhupada? You know, not in a, you know, get out of my way because I'm doing important service for Prabhupada. You know, knowing her place, doing those things. And sometimes others would assist her in that way. You know, she knows her place, but it's at the same time, there's discrimination. And so there's varieties of discrimination that are unwholesome. That's not our teaching. What do you do? We had trained, educated, and tried to elevate consciousness. That's all. I mean, if there's another way to do it, I'd be glad to hear it. And set a good example. Okay, thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai.